You remain standing as we read the gospel this morning. I'll be reading from the gospel according to John, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but do not always have me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
You always need your friends, 'cause inside you know.
Well, I'm sure some of you are thankful that we won't be showing that video after this Sunday any longer, after 5 weeks. This is the final of the installments, if you will, in our sermon series. Of course, we've been using the excitement of Lenten Madness, and the invitations are going out. Tournaments have already been going on in the conferences, and there is this growing excitement, so you should be feeling it. We were a little early, but we think it worked well. We've been talking about how these concepts of desolation and consolation come together. We've seen that in the video. We've talked about it. We've preached about it. And today is yet another story, I think, where we see these concepts of desolation and consolation coming together to have one shining moment. I mean, when you think about our own lives, we could probably list out all of those times when we have felt like we've been in desolate places. Hopefully, if we were also listing the times when we felt the consolation or the love, whether it be from God or from our family or friends, that list would be longer than perhaps those moments of desolation. But I think the example of what we see in the basketball tournament, the coming together of these two concepts, how there's so much preparation can go in, and yet there's just going to be this brief moment of celebration. It's almost as if the transfiguration story, going up the mountain where Jesus is transfigured, it's just a moment. But perhaps in that moment, we are then inspired with God's hope to go back and to face the next moment of desolation. So we've been bringing these two concepts together for this Lenten sermon series. And today, again, we're going to talk about hope and how that hope comes out of desolation coming together with consolation, if just one shining moment. You know, basketball has got plenty of heroes, and we've been talking about college basketball. We've been talking about the NCAA basketball tournament. But, you know, if you look into the history of the tournament, there have been some magnificent players, some that have kind of risen above the already high level of play and have made quite a mark. And their stories can be told and are certainly available if you want to do the research. If you're one of the alumni from one of the schools, you probably already know quite a bit of the story. But when you talk about some of the most prolific players and can begin to imagine their stories, players like Steph Curry and Carmelo Anthony, Bill Bradley, Hakeem Olajuwon, Larry Bird, Magic Johnson, Lou Alcindor, all of these great players in their day, and most of them, you know, if not all of them, went on to have even great NBA careers. So they have quite a story to share with us. But you know what? You have stories that you can share. And I bet when you gather with your family or even with your friends, whether it be around the kitchen table or at reunions or maybe it's just when you come together once or twice a year. You share those stories. And so we all have stories that are meaningful. I have family stories, and I'm reminded of a couple of them. I can remember growing up still in elementary school, and my father was washing the family's dog. And this dog was a Lhasa Apso, long hair. If you know a Lhasa, you know they have long hair. And he was bent over the bathtub washing the dog, and he yelled in a loud voice to bring him the rinse. Now, you know, now we laugh about that family story, but what my older brother heard was wrench. And so he brought my father a crescent wrench while he was in the bathtub holding the dog down waiting for cream rinse. He brought a crescent wrench because that's what he heard. We've laughed about that story. Even now that my father and mother are both gone, my brothers and I, that's still one of our family stories that makes us laugh. My family, Melissa and Corey and Megan, we have a story where we were doing a Civil War reenactment wearing wool clothes, and this man had pants that were a little bit too tight, and he bent over and he split them right up the middle. And that story, we can just mention that, and we break out in laughter, not so much that that man was embarrassed because he was able to cover all that up, but it was just funny. And so these stories are important to us. Today's story that I just read to you from the gospel, it's a classic. As a matter of fact, you could look in all of the gospels, all four gospels, the three synoptics, and this gospel, John, and you will say, or you might come to the conclusion that, wow, the gospel writers, each of these gospel writers thought this story was so important they all included it. Well, when you look at it a little closer, John's version and maybe Mark's, and I guess we could throw in some of or most of Matthew's version of the story, it's probably pretty much the same characters, although not all of the names are there and not all the things that happen are happening in the same fashion as the gospel writer is telling us. Luke's story, I think we can pretty much say it's probably from some other kind of an incident. And I would describe that as maybe we have some cross-pollination, if that makes sense to you, where the stories were transmitted orally over time, and by the time they were finally written down, there was some blurring of the lines, if you will. So maybe that Luke story is a little bit of cross-pollination, but this story of Lazarus being alive, remember, it wasn't but a few verses ahead of this one, where Lazarus is raised from the dead. He's now hosting a dinner party for Jesus and the disciples. They're in Lazarus's home there in Bethany. And Lazarus is sitting at the table. When I was studying this, I had one commentary was saying, can you imagine, you know, Lazarus being partially decayed, they're alive in this dining area in his own home. You know, when Lazarus was brought from the dead, you know, he supposedly had been dead for 3 days, and the gospel story doesn't clean up whether he was restored completely to his pre-death appearance or whether he might have been decaying for 3 days. I just find stories like that people come up with very interesting. It also might have something to do with why his sister Mary had a costly jar of perfume that was used for burials, if you will. I don't know. That's just conjecture on my part, but I enjoy searching into those stories and finding those little bits and pieces. But this story of Mary, she is at Jesus' feet, and she's taken her hair down, which was very uncustomary. And I think when a woman of that time would take her hair down, oftentimes people might associate that with someone who was a little dissolute in their living, a little loose. And so maybe that's why in other places, Mary or even Mary Magdalene could be portrayed in a less than favorable light, if you will. But anyway, Mary has taken her hair down, and she begins to pour this perfume on Jesus' feet. Now, what normally would happen is that the oil would be placed on the head of the person being anointed. But I think here in this place, the message is powerful on Mary's part. Here she is, where a servant would be expected to be at the feet of the guest. And she is anointing there as if she has no right to anoint this person's head. She is showing in her giving of herself to be down on the floor, not only anointing Jesus' feet like a servant would, but then using her hair to do the anointing. Powerful story for her to be in this place, to give of herself in this way. And then you have Judas. And by the way, in some of the other gospel versions, it's the disciples who grumble about the expensive perfume being used for this anointing. After all, this 300 denarii is about a year's worth of wages for the normal laborer. And here she is. And Jesus, by the way, says, she saved this for my anointing. She has poured this, and Judas is the one. Judas, who the fourth gospel writer clearly identifies as the one who grumbles. Judas, he says, by the way, the one who's stealing from the disciples' common purse. Judas, who is entrusted to be the administrator of the giving of the group, of the support of the group, and it's Judas who's doing the grumbling. Perhaps motivated by the loss of his own money that he would have had Mary put that money into the treasury, where he could have his hands on it. So this, friends, is a powerful story. Jesus' comment about always having the poor. This is one of those pivotal moments in our faith journey where, yes, we always will have the poor amongst us. And at any given moment, the right thing to do is to help the poor. But Jesus says, at this moment, you have the opportunity to be in my presence. And so to be in my presence, and I think especially to come with a humble heart, perhaps, as he's showing in Mary, is more important than to be the servant out in the world helping the poor. That's hard for us to understand because the world competes for our attention. The world would rather us be focused on buying things. The world would rather us be focused on vacationing. The world would rather us be focused on looking nice in our attire and driving nice cars, and therefore we have to work extra hours. The world would rather our attention be diverted. And so we have a problem with identifying priorities. And so I think during this fifth week of the Lenten season, we ought to consider making important decisions. I'm reminded of a story that E. Stanley Jones tells in his book, Conversions. And it's a story that comes out of India, right after India became a democracy. And at that time, when India decided to give the vote to the people, there were 200 million eligible, excited voters, people who were going to get to vote for the very first time. The challenge for India at that time was the high illiteracy rate. People couldn't read. People couldn't even read the names on the ballots. So what they did for the 10 parties that were running for president of India that time, they put a picture of each of the candidates so that the voter didn't have to read. If they knew what the person looked like, they could place their ballot. Well, this well-meaning person, this voter came up and had their ballot, and all the voter needed to do to cast their vote was to put their ballot in one of those 10 political leaders' boxes. Whether the voter got so excited or wanted to spread the love around, the voter decided to tear the ballot into 10 pieces and put one piece, in each of the 10 political parties' candidates' box. Well-intentioned, well-meaning, thought their vote was going to matter, and in the aftermath of that, the vote didn't even count at all. And sometimes, folks, we need to be reminded that we think about doing things that don't matter at all, but that the priority needs to be, our attention needs to be centered. Everything that we do, all that we are, needs to be focused on God first and everything else after that. I think this story, this powerful story, where the desolation of Jesus headed to Jerusalem, he's in his final days, this John says 6 days before the Passover. This is 2 weeks, less than 2 weeks away from his crucifixion. Jesus is coming to Jerusalem. He is feeling the loneliness. The Pharisees are trying to arrest him. They're looking. The passages of Scripture around this story are about them plotting to arrest Jesus. And John so powerfully portrays Jesus as the one who's in control. And he is headed to his end as Jesus of Galilee. He's headed to Jerusalem. He is feeling the pressure. But it's in this moment of consolation where Mary gets it right. Martha's littering around the house, doing dishes, sweeping, making sure the plates are filled, the cups have plenty to drink. And Mary has sat at the Master's feet. She's given of herself, her time, her fullest attention. And Jesus says, this is the right thing to do. This is who you and I are called to be. You know, too often we focus on things that really don't matter in life. Some of you football fans are going to recognize the name Bobby Bowden. I probably could have a show of hands. And Bobby Bowden is one of the great football coaches in football history. But Bobby Bowden played baseball in college. Did you know that? Bobby Bowden played baseball at Howard College. And during his senior year, he was the only player on the baseball team who had not hit a home run. And so he was always getting teased and ribbed. And one day in a baseball game against Auburn University, Bobby Bowden hit a line drive. And he hit it so hard, he took off running. And as he was running the bases, he got to the third base, and the coach was waving him home. He says, "What? But hurry, but hurry." And Bobby Bowden crossed the home plate, and players were congratulating him, slapping him on the back. He'd finally got that home run. But over the shouts of joy, over the shouts of consolation, he heard desolation. You see, the first baseman was yelling at the catcher to throw him the ball. And as soon as the catcher threw the first baseman the ball, the umpire yelled, "Out." No home run. Bobby Bowden failed to place his foot on first base when he rounded the bases. Bobby Bowden would tell his football players and people later that if you don't get it right at first base, nothing else matters. If you don't take care of first base, nothing else matters. Friends, if we don't take care of our attention on God, our faith on God, nothing else really matters. Oh, we can go through the motions of life. We'll have a happy time here or there, and we'll have some good celebrations along the way. But what about our soul? What about our heart? What about the joy of knowing our Savior as Mary was experiencing there in His presence? And so these lives that you and I lead should be wrapped in love for our God. And we demonstrate that love by being in His presence, by being with others with humble hearts, listening to the stories, hearing the teachings, feeling the power of the Spirit, moving us out of our walls, our places of air conditioning heat, sometimes into the Texas heat or the Texas cold or even the rain, to be God's loving presence, to instill in others the hope, that one shining moment. So even in their moments of desolation, we as followers of Jesus Christ can offer God's consolation so that everyone can experience the hope. We're going to come to the Lord's table here in just a moment. Another shining moment in our worship experience where the risen Christ meets us, where we receive the gifts that God has for us, where we're reminded of what God is doing in us and through us for this world that He's called us to be His disciples in. So use this Lenten journey. Use our coming to the table. Use our sermon series of consolation and desolation to give us that one shining moment, the light of Christ shining in each of those moments, so that we can make sense of our lives, so that we can give hope to others, so that we can proclaim Jesus alive and powerful and taking good care of us. In the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen.